word of God is truly indestructible. It cannot be destroyed. It could not be destroyed at the time that Jeremiah wrote a portion of it 10 years before the Babylonian captivity. Nor could it be destroyed in the traumatic time of the shake-up of God's Old Testament people at the inauguration of the New Covenant in the lifetime of the young man Timothy. The Word of God, I say, could not be destroyed. Nor could the Word of God be destroyed in 1517 when the whole of Europe and indeed the Christian church within Europe again underwent a traumatic shake-up, even though there were those who hunted down God's Word, attempted to destroy it, burn it, suppress it, ignore it. The Word of God reasserted itself. And in our own day and age, when even Protestantism is riddled with a neo-pagan emphasis, either on our own good works not enjoined by God's Word, or on emotional experiences, or on Sunday entertainment in churches, the Word of God will not be destroyed. It will rise again from the ashes after being burned, if so it needs. We say then in the first place that the Word of God was indestructible at the time of Jeremiah. In the 36th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, you will notice that it says, "It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord." It was not the word of Jeremiah, but it was the word of God that came to Jeremiah and then through Jeremiah to the people. I am most impressed as I read the second verse, which tells me that God told Jeremiah to take a roll of a book and to write down in the book all the words that God had spoken to Jeremiah. It's as if God says it is not sufficient for him orally to reveal his word audibly or even tape recordably, and then for the prophet or for the preacher to stand up without a Bible and tell people more or less or even highly accurately what God previously told the prophet. That is not good enough for a Protestant such as Jeremiah. It's not enough that the word of God comes from God to the prophet and then from the prophet to the people. No, the word of God needs to be written down in the book after coming from God to the prophet. And then the book, as opposed to the oral voice of the prophet, or the prophet's digest of what he heard, the prophet's gearing down of the message to what he, rightly or wrongly, I think, usually wrongly, assumes to be the intellectual capacity of his audience. No, it is the book which is the vehicle of the message. And so much so that, did you notice in the story of Jeremiah never even gets to preaching the word of God from the book once it's been written down. Having written down the book, Jeremiah having dictated to his secretary, Barak, what God had told Jeremiah, he sends Barak carrying the book so that Barak can read it and cause it to be read to those to whom the word of God came. I think this is very significant. Jeremiah may have been a man of tremendous rhetorical ability, or on the other hand, he may have been a very poor speaker. But the point is that the power of the message was not in the golden tongue of Jeremiah? No, it was in the inscripturation of the message of God in the book. And so Jeremiah, who was confined at that time, almost as Luther and Calvin later, were at certain portions of their life confined and restricted in their movements because they then had a price on their heads. Jeremiah does not himself go to preach, but he sends the book which he has caused to be written down, the book that he caused to be written down after God spoke to him, and he has his secretary carry the book toward the king's servants. And then when Barak got there, we're told in chapter 36 and verse 10, Barak, that is Jeremiah's secretary, read in the book the words of Jeremiah, or better, the words of the Lord through Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of the secretary, the political secretary, at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people, where all the people could hear the word of God being read. And may I say, not the word of God being preached, still less the word of God being commented on, still less some wishy-washy, watered-down, simple or simplistic kind of a five-minute jargon mini-message somehow remotely connected to the Bible, but the Bible itself, the scroll, was read. And the reaction was quite electrifying. We're told in verse 13 that Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, in whose chambers this scroll had been read, went down to the king's house, where all of the political leaders were sitting down, and Micaiah told them all of the words that he had heard when Barak had read the book in the ears of the people. And as a result of this, all of the political leaders, verse 14, sent Jehudi to Barak and said to him, take the book or the roll which you read in the ears of all of the people and come. And when Barak did this, he again read for the second time from the book, but this time within earshot of all of the political leaders of the land. And when the political leaders heard the word of God being read, they recognized it for what it is, the word of the living God, and they trembled and they were afraid because they realized the political implications of what they had heard read. It says in verse 16, they were afraid. And they turned to Barak, Jeremiah's secretary, who had read them from the book. And they'd said, we will certainly tell the king all of these words, but meantime, you and Jeremiah, who recited this to you when you wrote it down from the Lord, you had better go and hide away, because life is not going to be safe for you when the king hears us tell him what you have just read. So then, Barak went away, but you will notice that he parted with the scroll. Now, Jeremiah is removed from the word of God that came through him and which he recited to Barak and which Barak wrote down in the book. And now further, Barak, who was the secretary who actually wrote down the word of God, is himself removed from the book, but the book goes on. It says in verse 20, they went in, that is the political leaders, went into the king in the court. They went into the federal parliament or congress building, and they first laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe. They took the Bible with them, without the person who dictated it, Jeremiah, without the person who wrote it down, Baruch. But then when they reached the king's chambers, they got scared and didn't want the scroll, the book, to be read, because they felt, and how right they were, that its contents would upset the king. And so they went inside to the king, verse 20, having first put the scroll or the book down in the forechamber. However, after the political leaders told or orally recited to the king all of the words which they had heard and seen this Baruch read from the scroll in their presence, the king wanted to see the original document, not so that he could surrender to the God who caused it to be written down, but so that he could destroy it. And how interesting it is, folks, that the king rightly recognized, wicked though he was, that the power was not in Jeremiah, the power was not in Baruch, the power was in the book, and that the book needs to be destroyed even more than the tools, the human beings that God used to write the book. So then, verse 21, the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And Jehudi took the book out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehuda read the book in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Well, now it was the middle of the winter, and the king was in his winter residence, and unlike Queensland, it gets a little cold there in Palestine, so they had a great big fire burning in the hearth to keep the king warm. And the king got so mad when he heard Jehudi read from the book, that after every four columns had been read, the king said, "Now wait a minute." And the king apparently took a knife and he cut down the four columns and he threw it with contempt onto the fire. And then he says, "Now what was that you were saying, Jehudi? Go on a little farther." And Jehudi would read another four columns, and then the king would say, "Wait a minute, hold it." And again the king would cut down the book, four columns of it, and throw that in the fire until Jehudi had finally read through to the end of the holy book, and the king threw the last portion of the book onto the fire, and it was burnt into ashes, and that was that. Amen consumabatur, which means, though it was burnt, yet it was not consumed. Like a phoenix, the word of God rises again from the ashes. And when reports of what had happened is taken back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah says to his secretary, Baruch, "Sit down, Baruch, dictate, write it again." And in writing it again, he added a few extra things to the end of it, so that the king the second time round had more of the word of God inflicted upon him than he had the first time. What was it that the king particularly objected to? Well, many things. He particularly objected to the notion of there being a king of heaven who has a constitution, the book of books, elevated far above the miserable, wretched, ramshackle constitution such as it was of the tottering kingdom of Israel in its last days. Kingdom of Judah, rather, before it finally crashed some 10 years later. He didn't want any god or any constitution above him. And the thing that particularly enraged the king was the statement in the book, apparently, that if repentance did not take place amongst the people of God, the Lord who caused the book to be written would send a pagan king, the king of Babylon, verse 29, "He shall certainly come and destroy this land." That the king didn't like. You know, the word of God remains the same in every age. People don't mind going to church if they can see a clown or a gospel entertainer clowning around on the pulpit. And many of them there are in our wicked day and age. Or they don't mind going to church if they can hear some priest ring a bell or light up candles. Or they don't mind going to the modern kinds of churches where they have jazz bands and orchestras and where they lash out with their so-called gospel rock to try and be relevant to the young people, supposedly. And they don't mind going to a church where people will get up and testify of what terrible sin they were in, but now since Jesus came into their heart, how happy they are. Yippee, hallelujah. But the one thing I find that people do not want to hear today is the book, the Word of God, and it's always been the same since the beginning of time. Why is that? Because the power, my friend, is in the book, not in the preacher, not in the tool. It's in the book. But I want to tell you something. No matter how unpopular this kind of reformed Protestant preaching may be in our wicked day and age, this is the book that stands between you and me on the one hand and God in the other in the day of judgment. The question that God is going to be asking each one of us is, what did you do with my holy written word? Now the sad thing about this first Reformation we're dealing with, the Reformation that Jeremiah tried to launch, is that as people would measure success today, they would conclude it was a failure because God's people did not repent. They did not turn back to the book and to the God of the book. Rather, they repudiated the book, burnt it, destroyed it, ignored it, cast it in the fire, and were themselves cast into the fire of the Babylonian exile by an angry God some 10 years after that. But there was a second Reformation which God launched some 2,000 years ago, and we looked at that briefly in the New Testament reading. It was the Reformation of the apostate and depraved Church of Israel when the Word of God was rediscovered and when the Word of God from heaven, our Lord Jesus, came down to this earth and expounded His holy word with power. How interesting that when Jesus started to preach, in the record of his first sermon, Luke chapter 4, we're told that he took the book, he opened the book, and he read the book. Our Savior was a man of the book. And after he went back to heaven in the power of his ascension, and the book was launched, and in fact, the Old Testament book had something added to it, the books of the New Testament, even as the second scroll, which Jeremiah sent to the wicked King Jehoiakim, was a little longer than the first. So too, in New Testament times, do we find the book re-presented, held forth in front of God's people again, with additional inscripturated or written down books to accompany it. And one of the people who started reading the book with great zeal was a relatively young man called Timothy. Now, Timothy, we are told, his mother had been a Jewess, but his father a Greek. Not entirely easy to understand what that means, but I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that his mother had been a Jewess before she became a Christian, and that his father was a Greek, either a pagan Greek or otherwise a Greek-speaking Hebrew. Personally, I'm inclined to think that his father was a pagan Greek, because you recall that Timothy grew up and had never been circumcised until after he became a Christian. And that seems to indicate to me that his father and mother had two different religions in the home. Ah, but the thing which so thrills me as I read this account of Timothy and the way in which he grew up was that his believing parent and her believing parent, his mother Eunice and his godly grandmother Lois, pumped this young boy full of the book. And to get into one of my favorite topics, I would assume that even when Timothy's mother was pregnant, she increased the amount of Bible study while giving her unborn child to the Lord, so that the Word of God would become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and as natural to him to live by as it would be for him to take a breath of air. Would to God that we would train our children today in the same way that Timothy was trained. Now we know that he was exposed to the Holy Scriptures, to the book, not to these interminable testimony meetings, nor to Gospel Rock, but thank God to the book. And we're told about this in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, where Paul writes to him, beginning verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child," the Greek uses a word that certainly means infant and sometimes can mean fetus, "and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Please notice the words very carefully. It does not say that from the time that you reached that magical age of 7, the age of accountability, you began to read a children's Bible, and then when you were 10, you started to read an adult Bible or a teenage Bible, whatever that is. No, it says that from childhood, from infancy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Not stories ultimately remotely culled from the Bible, but thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Nor does it say that Timothy, from childhood, knew a lot of things about the Lord Jesus, or that he knew the way of salvation merely, or that he knew about the life of Jesus, or that he could recite John 3:16 backwards, sidewards, upside down, and inside out by the time he was 5, though I would think he probably could. But it says that from a child, from infancy, he knew the Holy Scriptures. Now, my friend, I want to sock it to you where it hurts in the name of the Lord. Does your child know the Holy Scriptures from infancy? Because that's what Timothy knew, and that's what we need. I fear we live in a very miserable age, an age of minimal Christian commitment, an age of truncated Christianity, a day of instant coffee and instant sex, and unfortunately, a day of so-called instant salvation. But I want to tell you on all three of those things, there ain't no such an animal. The way of God is a way of naturally living to his honor and his glory every second of every day, from the cradle to the grave, nay more, from conception to resurrection, with not one second cessation all the way along the line. And that's the kind of commitment that God wants to see from you in the way in which you raise your children, and the way in which he wants to see from me, in the way in which I try to raise my children, and the way in which he wants to see your children and my children raise their children, in the way of reformation, in the way of Timothy, of knowing the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Again I say, it's the Scriptures that are to be known, the book. And we're living in a time when the liberal theologians, The ecumenical people tell us, ah, we mustn't get too bound up with all of this scripture. The important thing is to get to the God behind the book, because we don't want to worship the Bible. My friend, I want to tell you something. There is no God behind the Bible at all, other than the God of the Bible, who wrote the Bible and who is revealed in the Bible and nowhere else except in the Bible. There is no other God but that God. All other gods are damned. Idols other than that God, and that's the God with whom we have to do, and that's the God that will judge us by this book on the day of judgment. Well, now Paul tells Timothy that from the time he was an infant, he has known the Holy Scriptures, because his godly mother and his godly grandmother, even more than his godly pastor, I would assume, exposed him to the Word of God, to the book. Now the book, we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at the end of verse 15, this book, this one that I'm holding here in my hand, and all the books in this book are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, it's faith in Christ Jesus which saves us. It's not faith in the book, but the book is the tool that God uses which makes us wise unto salvation. And I want to tell you, I am very, very, very afraid of any kind of religion that claims to be Christian today which does not operate from the book. I am afraid of it. I regard it as an un-Protestant perversion of Christianity. I regard it as something fraught with all kinds of error, whether it comes packaged to us in the form of ritualism or gospel magic entertainment on the Lord's Day, when entertainment should not take place. He then goes on in verse 16, does Paul, and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all scripture has been breathed into by the Holy Ghost. Ah, beloved, do you note, Paul does not merely say that every prophet has been breathed into by God, so that when the prophet spoke orally, it was the breath of God that came out of the mouth of the prophet. He doesn't say that, though that is true enough too. His statement is that scripture has been God-breathed. The book has been breathed into by God, so that when you open this book, my friend, it is the breath of God. It is the Spirit of the Triune God. It is the Holy Ghost that comes up at you out of these blessed sacred pages as you inhale them through the nostrils of your soul until it becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Now, I do not believe in dieting. Least of all do I believe in spiritual dieting. I believe in three hefty physical meals every day. But I want to tell you, a lot of our church folks seem to be on diet as far as eating three or even two hefty meals of God's holy word each day. But I'll tell you this, if you must, and please don't do it, if you must, rather skip a physical meal, skip that rather. But do not ever skip a spiritual meal of the book. Because, you see, the feeding of your soul is, if anything, even more important than the feeding of your body. Not, of course, that we shouldn't feed our body. Of course we should, because the Bible, the book, says that we should. But it's a question of emphasis. But I really wonder whether we do not perhaps in this wicked day and age in which we live spend more time feeding our stomachs with the food of this life than we spend time feeding our souls with the true food that never passes away, the book of books. This scripture, this book then, has been breathed into by Almighty God, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And it is profitable, all the profit of Bible study. It's the best investment you can ever make. There are many investments I could recommend you to make in our day and age, but the number one investment that you must make, my friend, in this uncertain day is invest in the book and invest in Bible study. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. That means to refute notions, religious notions that are not in accordance with the book. It is profitable for correction. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, and indeed the woman of God, like Timothy's mother and grandmother, may become perfect, well-rounded, may become thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Last, and with this I close, unfortunately. Having said this to Timothy, the young preacher, the Apostle Paul tells him in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't preach your experiences that you think you've had with Jesus. Don't preach about the political issues without bringing the word of God to bear on them. Don't preach entertainment or 5-minute sermon and 55 minutes gospel music, but preach the word. Keep at it. Be instant. In season, out of season. That means keep preaching the word if the people love it or if they hate it. And if there's one thing that we need to do today, we preachers, we need to preach this word. And if preaching the word of God empties the church, then let's get the churches empty. Because there's no point in having a church full of people who are there for any and every reason except to hear the word of the Lord. Preach the word. Because you see, the time will come, Paul says to Timothy. There will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the word of God preached. They want any other kind of religious activity, but the word of God they do not want. But what they will then do? Why, they'll turn around and they'll go get themselves another church. That's right. Their ears will itch when they hear the word preached. They won't like the word of God any more than King Jehoiakim liked it. And they'll go and get themselves. But what they will then do? Why, they'll turn around and they'll go get themselves another church. That's right. Their ears will itch when they hear the word preached. They won't like the word of God any more than King Jehoiakim liked it. And they'll go and get themselves a false prophet who will tell them in the name of Jehovah, mind you, anything these people want to hear except what they need to hear. And we're living in that kind of a time today, my friend. Especially in the United States. I hope with all my soul, not so much in Australia. But I have seen church after church in the United States that when entertainment is given to the people, it fills the church. When the word of God is lifted up, the people leave the church in droves. And I say, let them go. Let them go. And let's get a new crowd in the church that are hungry for the word of God. Because if you pack a citadel with 10,000 people who come there to be entertained, but not to hear the word of God, it is of no use at all in the final day of judgment. None whatsoever. People then don't like this kind of preaching. Their ears burn and itch. They say, oh, I'm not coming back again to hear that man. He makes me feel uncomfortable. He doesn't give me some comfort. My friend, you don't need comfort if that's your attitude. You need conversion. That's what you need. Conversion to the book. Conversion to the God of the book. And the people turn away their ears from the truth, even as wicked King Jehoiada did. And they turn unto fables. Ah, do you know what a fable is, folks? A fable is something people like to hear, but which isn't in the book. A fable is any amount of religious experiences or stories or redigesting and representing what you think the people are able to grasp of the word. It's a fable when you give them all of that and withhold the word of God. But Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, keep on keeping on, even like Jeremiah, who for all of his trouble and faithfulness to God found himself hurled down into the bottom of a pit. Nevertheless, keep on endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, preach the word. Folks, I'm through preaching, but in this year of our Lord, 1981, what is your spiritual diet going to be on this Reformation Sunday from this day on out for the rest of your life? Is it going to be a turning away from the book which will judge you in the day of judgment? Or is it going to be an attitude of, Lord, speak from the book. Speak if it hurts me. Speak if it kills me. But you speak. Let me hear the voice of God and the Reformation doctrine of the book. Oh, that the book would be preached throughout the land and throughout the world. Oh, that the Spirit of God may have full liberty to utilize the written word, as this is the sole instrument which he ever does utilize when he sends revival. May God Almighty give us a new respect for the God of the book and of the book of our God, that we may not turn our ear away from it, that we may not cut parts of it out with a penknife as some modernists do quite literally and as some fundamentalists do quite subtly by reading John 3:16 over and over again and never getting into Jeremiah 36. They don't want to hear that, you see. We've got to become people of the book who read the book from Genesis to Revelation and have a balanced diet, the whole book and nothing but the book. So help us God. This then is the challenge. Oh, earth, 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 said Jeremiah, hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Oh, God in heaven, we realize today on this Reformation Sunday not only what a bad shape the medieval church got itself into, necessitating you raising up men like Luther and Calvin, but, oh God, as we look at the state of evangelicalism and fundamentalism today, not to speak of liberal Protestantism, we are saddened, dear God. We are immeasurably saddened because we see all kinds of emphases except the one emphasis that you command, and that is the emphasis on the book. Oh, Lord, send your Spirit with power in these seconds, we beseech you, into the heart of every gospel preacher in this place. Oh, Lord, open his eyes. May he determine by your grace from this moment here on out to preach nothing else than the book of books, and away with all other kind of so-called preaching than the preaching of the word. Dear God, the times are grave. History is at the crossroads. Who knows what may be the situation in the world 10 years from today, even as you sent the Babylonian captivity just some 10 years or 9 years after wicked King Jehoiada cut up and burnt your holy Bible book. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us, we beseech you. Teach us that judgment must begin at the house of God, and may it begin in the heart of each one of us this afternoon as we dedicate ourselves by your grace through faith more than ever before to the God of the book and the book of God, to the honor and glory of him who himself was and is and always shall be the Word of God. Amen.
It's contained in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write it all the words that I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations, from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I will plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked ways, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him, Barak wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Barak, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of the fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Barak, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the 9th month of the 5th year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and for those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Barak read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Akbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hanani, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard, Barak read to the people from the scroll. All the officials sent Jediah, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Kishi, to say to Barak, bring the scroll which you have read to the people and come. So Barak, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Barak read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Barak, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Barak, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Barak replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the officials said to Barak, you and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudai to get the scroll, and Jehudai brought it to the room of Elishama, and the secretary read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the firepot in front of him. Whenever Jehudai had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the firepot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, neither did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Jeremiah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of the king, Sarai, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdiel, to arrest Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Barak had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll. Write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah burned. And tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and on those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Barak, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Barak wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. Thanks be to God for his holy word.
Jeremiah chapter 1 through chapter 8. Chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee, a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Baalim? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, There is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, Thou art my father, and to a stone, Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee? Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Chapter 3. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lion with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusedst to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Chapter 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, The Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, Blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, Assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy ways and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents...